This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidi al-Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi al-Tahirin. Rabbi shrah li sadari wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqadatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, all thanks and praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By His grace and mercy, we have reached lesson number 15. Lesson number 15 is the last lesson in the bigger chapter dealing with ritual purification, Kitab al-Tahara. The last chapter basically deals with Hayd. In the Mukhtasar al-Latif, the text is fairly brief, as well as the explanatory notes. But despite its brevity, it is holistic and also very comprehensive. It provides us with a good basic understanding of how Hayd works, what are the rules and regulations, what are the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding a menstruating lady and associated bloods. So what we have basically are three simple things, if I may give a brief synopsis of the lesson beforehand. A lady has a normal cycle. We refer to that as Hayd. The literal definition and technical definition will come now. There are times when a lady experiences chronic bleeding that we refer to as istihala. Then also after childbirth, what we refer to as postpartum bleeding, a lady may bleed. That particular blood is referred to as nifas. So it's basically these three types of blood in general that we are going to be talking about. Each of them have their own idiosyncrasies in terms of rules and regulations, minimum periods and maximum periods. For that, inshallah, we turn to the text. I'm imagining that in today's class, we're going to be focusing more on the slides as the slides lay out the work in a presentable manner, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's turn to the slides immediately and we're going to look at what we have. So first, we start off in terms of introduction by giving the meaning of the term Hayd. So it has a literal meaning and it has a technical meaning. Literally, the term Hayd refers to Saylan, which means to flow. If we were to use that in a sentence, it would read as follows. Hadal Wadi, Hadal Wadi. The word Wadi refers to a valley. Hadal Wadi, the valley flowed with water. Hadha means to flow. So the literal meaning of the word Hayd is Saylan, which means to flow. The technical meaning, very importantly, reads as follows. We're going to take it word for word, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to break it up and then we're going to look at the definition provided here. What does it say? Damu jibillatin, it is a blood. Hayd refers to a blood, the flowing of a blood. What type of blood? Where does the blood exit from? Damu jibillatin, it is natural. Damu jibillatin, blood of a lady that flows naturally. يَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَقْصَى رَحِيمِ الْمَرْأَةِ. Where does it exit from? It exits from the top of the womb. عَلَى سَبِيلِ الصِّحَةِ. In a very healthy, natural way. I'm going to translate the word عَلَى سَبِيلِ الصِّحَةِ. عَلَى upon سَبِيل path صِحَةِ. Along the path of health. In other words, naturally. فِي أَوْقَاتٍ مَخْصُوصَةٍ. And this flows in specific times, which we will come to learn about in a bit, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. So a translation for that technical definition reads as follows. It is a natural form of blood that exits from the top of the womb at specific times. And this is a natural phenomenon. It's not something which is preternatural or unnatural. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now we know in terms of a definition, every word in the definition plays a role. The definition seeks to be inclusive and also exclusive. We're going to focus on the exclusive part. When we read the definition of Hayd, we said damu jibillatin, and we said ala sabili siha, something which happens. Damu jibillatin, it is normal, ala sabili siha, which naturally flows. What happens if you have a flow of blood but it is due to an illness? What happens in that particular regard? So the clause healthy bleeding, as we learn from the next slide, the clause healthy bleeding, it excludes chronic bleeding. We're not going to refer to that type of bleeding as Hayd. This chronic bleeding is referred to as istihala. If you follow the slide, so the clause healthy bleeding, that refers to Hayd. Now that clause, it excludes chronic bleeding. If you're bleeding chronically, we're not going to refer to that bleeding as hayd. There is another term that we use for that in terms of jurisprudence. The term used for that is istihadha. Now what is the definition of istihadha? How does istihadha, that type of blood, differ from hayd? It differs in the following aspect. It is damu jibillatin. It is natural, it's not abnormal. So a lady has an irregular cycle that doesn't make her an alien. Damu jibillatin, it is normal in a certain sense. Yakhruju, it exits la ala sabili siha, but not due to her experiencing optimum health, but it is actually due to a particular ailment that she's now breeding chronically. And therefore the definition reads as follows: blood that exits, on the last line of the slide, blood that exits due to an illness, not as a natural cause of events, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue we're going to be looking at is the issue of the minimum age. And here we're going to the text in terms of Al-Mukhtasar Al-Latif. What does the text say? The text says that the minimum age wherein a lady can experience her menses would be 9 lunar years. So here's a few considerations that we need to keep in mind. Number one is that time in relation to religion, we are always going to be referring to the lunar calendar as opposed to the solar calendar. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ. It is a means of developing time frames. It is the time frame. Time frames for what? Time frames for all forms of worship. If you look at fasting, it is according to the lunar calendar. If you look at the sacred month, it's according to the lunar calendar. If you look at the months of Hajj, it is according to the lunar calendar. So all religious acts, when we tie it into a calendar, we're going to tie it into the lunar calendar. Now, what is the minimum age from an Islamic perspective wherein a lady bleeds and we can consider that blood to be hayd? What is the minimum age wherein a lady can experience hayd? The author says, tis'u sinin, 9 years. What type of years? Qamariyatin, lunar years. Taqribiyatin. Does it have to be exactly 9 years or can it be approximate? Our scholars say it can be approximate. So what is meant by approximate? What is meant by approximate is that if the blood comes out less than 16 days before her 9th lunar birthday. So before a young girl's 9th lunar birthday, 16 days, less than 16 days, she starts bleeding, then we're going to consider that to be hayd. If it comes out before that, let's say she is 8.5 years and she starts bleeding, is that less than 16 days left for her 9th lunar birthday? No. That means we're going to consider that blood to be istihadha. She doesn't meet the minimum age that she qualifies to have hayd, and therefore we're going to consider that to be istihadha, a fairly simple and straightforward issue, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So the next issue now we're looking at is, we understand what the concept hayd means. We know the minimum age requirement for a lady to experience her hayd. The third issue that we're going to look at now would be that when a lady starts bleeding, what is the minimum period or duration of hayd? That's what the author discusses now in terms of Ba'afadl. He says, وَأَقَلُّ الْحَيْضِ يَوْمٌ وَلَيْلَةٌ. The least amount of hayd. The least amount of hayd would be a day and a night. In other words, 24 hours. So in the Bayan wa Ta'rif, they provide a further explanation, and the explanation reads as follows. When we say a day and night, what do we actually mean? Let's give another explanation. In other words, 24 hours. A 24 sa'a. Mattisal al-dam al-mu'tad. 24 hours, in what sense? In a sense that the blood flows continuously. What do we mean that the blood flows continuously? Blood is not pouring out of a lady's private organ. What is meant by that the blood flows continuously for a 24-hour period? What is meant thereby is, لو وضعت قطنة أو نحوها. If she were to insert a cotton wool into her private organ, لتلوثت, then it would sully. فإن نقص عن ذلك فليس بحيل بل استحاضة. If a lady starts bleeding and she bleeds for 5 hours and afterwards when she inserts a cotton into her private organ, it doesn't become solid. In other words, she's clean, she's not bleeding any longer, no blood exits from her private organ, then though she was bleeding for that 5 hours, the minimum period of hayd has not been met, and therefore that cannot be classified as hayd. That is going to be classified as istihadha, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue we look at now would be the maximum duration of hayd. The author said, وَأَكْثَرُ الْحَيْضِ 15 يَوْمًا. The extent, the fullest extent, the maximum period within which a lady can experience a hayd would be, وَأَكْثَرُ الْحَيْضِ 15 يَوْمًا, would be 15 days. فَإِنْ زَادَ عَلَيْهَا فَهُوَ إِسْتِحَاضَةً. If it goes beyond that, if it goes more than 15 days, then whatever goes beyond 15 days is going to be considered as istihadha, and Allah SWT knows best. So if the bleeding continues for more than 15 days, it is considered as istihadha. We go to the next issue now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we spoke about the minimum duration, which is 24 hours, and the maximum duration being 15 days. If a lady bleeds for 24 hours continuously, let's say it goes on to 48 hours, then that is going to be referred to as hayd. If it goes over the 15 day period, then that is going to be considered as istihadha, and Allah SWT knows best. The next issue what we're going to look at now would be the blood flow. We've said that the minimum hayd that a lady can experience would be 24 hours. Does it have to be continuous, or what if she bleeds intermittently? Both are possible. So now we look to the slides. The slide says, or reads as follows, the blood flow can either be constant on the one side, or alternatively, it could be intermittent. If the blood flow is intermittent, we have a number of scenarios. Here we have three. I'm going to start on my left, and it's possibly your right. What does it say? If the entire bleeding period, in other words, the irregular bleeds, amounts to 24 hours within the 15 days, then this is referred to as hayd. So very, very simply, a lady starts bleeding, and she bleeds intermittently, and let's say she bleeds for 7 days. If she calculates and puts everything together, it amounts to more than 24 hours, and that 24 hours is over 7 days, and that 7 days falls within the 15 day period, there's no question about it, that is going to be considered as hayd. Let's look to the next option. If the entire bleeding period, irregular bleeds, does not amount to 24 hours within the 15 days, then this is not hayd but istihadha. Now, if the entire bleeding period does not amount to 24 hours, so she's bleeding intermittently within a 15 day period, but if we put all of them together, it's only 20 hours of bleeding, that hasn't reached the minimum requirement for hayd, and therefore we're going to consider it to be istihadha. The last option here would be that if the entire bleeding period, irregular bleeds, amounts to 24 hours, but goes beyond the 15 days, then this is not hayd, but rather istihadha. The next slide deals with the general duration. We've looked now at the minimum duration of hayd, and we've looked at the maximum. Minimum being 24 hours, maximum being 15 days and 15 nights. What is the general duration of hayd? The general duration of hayd says, بَفَضَلْ وَغَالِبُهُ سِتٌ أَوْ سَبْعٌ. Generally, it is going to be 6 or 7 days. And this is based on an induction carried out by Imam al-Shafi'i. Now, the definition. Now, the next issue we're going to go to now would be istihadha. We visited the issue of istihadha. We've gave a definition. In terms of the bayan wa ta'rif, they provide explanatory notes here. And following suit, inshallah, we're going to look at the definition and the ruling of istihadha now in particular. Number one would be, istihadha is defined as chronic blood. It exits from the bottom of the womb from a vein called adil. Our scholars are particular, there's a number of different names that the scholars give to this particular vein where this chronic blood comes from. According to bayan wa ta'rif, it is defined as adil. So importantly, istihadha is translated as chronic blood. It comes from the bottom of the womb from a vein called adil. Point number two would be, istihadha is classified as a hadath da'im. Hadath basically means a ritual form of impurity. Da'im literally means perennial. So hadath da'im literally translates as a perpetual state of impurity. Incontinence defined as the inability of the body to control the evacuative functions of urination or defecation, is a form of hadath da'im. Hadath da'im. Normally, when we talk about a hadath da'im, we talk about a salisul bawl, a person that is unable to control the evacuative functioning of his body. In other words, he cannot control his urine, his passing of water, and he cannot contain his stool. What happens to such a person? Such a person is referred to as a hadath da'im. He can pray, but there are certain procedures that he needs to follow in order for his prayer to be valid. Likewise, a mustahala, a lady experiencing chronic bleeding, she's classified together with a person experiencing incontinence. So she would have to take similar steps and procedures in order for her prayer to be considered as valid. So just imagine, here's a lady, she's experiencing chronic bleeding. It's a hadath da'im. Does she have to pray? Yes, she has to pray. She needs to take certain measures. So since it is a hadath da'im, it does not absolve one of those things that hayd absolves one of. If a person has hayd, then such a person cannot fast, you absolve from fasting. Such a person need not pray, you absolve of praying. In other words, it's impermissible actually for you to pray. But the mustahava is considered somebody who has a chronic bleeding problem, and a chronic bleeding problem doesn't absolve the obligation of prayer and fasting from attaching itself to you. However, because the person has this particular status, they have to follow certain procedures. What are those procedures? We're going to look at that in the next slide, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here are the purificatory measures that a mustahada must take. So number one would be that after the time has ended, what she must do is she must wash her private parts, number one. Number two is she must stuff the opening, in other words, the opening of a private organ, with cotton or the like thereof. In other words, a sanitary towel in today's time. Except if it harms her, in which case it is not compulsory. Or alternatively, she is fasting, in which case she must not insert anything into the opening, because that is going to break her fast, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If the stuffing does not suffice, then she must tie a band around her waist. Modern day underwear adequately serves this particular function. So in a nutshell, basically, what does the lady have to do? She must wash her private parts, and then she must insert some cotton wool into her private parts. And if inserting the cotton wool does not suffice, in olden days they would tie a band around their waist, but in current times, modern day underwear would suffice. Thereafter, she must perform wudu after the time has set in. She cannot perform wudu before the time has set in. And then hasten to perform the salah. If she delays for a reason unrelated to salah, then she must repeat the entire process. And very importantly, a new dressing and tahara is required for every salah. So this is the very simple but somewhat detailed steps and procedures that a mustahada must take in order for her to perform her salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue that we're going to be dealing with would be what is rendered impermissible due to hayd and janaba. So what we're doing here basically is we're parceling or we're packaging hayd and janaba together. If a person, a lady, is in a state of hayd, or alternatively she's in a state of janaba, or a male is in a state of janaba, husband and wife have had conjugal relations and now they find themselves in a state of greater ritual impurity, there are certain things which are proscribed upon them. What are those things? The author speaks to those things now, and he says, وَيَحْرُمُ بِالْحَيْضِ وَالْجَنَابَةِ becomes impermissible due to hayd and janaba. What becomes impermissible? He lists three things. The first being as-salatu, the prayer, wa-tawafu. The second being circumambulation, wa-masu al-mushafi wa-hamlu. And the last one he mentions here would be touching the Quran and carrying the Quran. They are impermissible. At this particular stage, the author doesn't mention the proofs substantiating these rulings because we have already discussed it earlier on. But for our benefit, and repetition is very beneficial, I reproduced those proofs over here. So the first thing is that it's not permissible for a person in a state of hayd or janaba to pray. Why is that? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تُقَبَلُ صَلَاتٌ بِغَيْرِ طَهُورٌ, that a prayer is not accepted if it's not done whilst in a state of ritual purification. The second thing which is proscribed on these two type persons would be to circumambulate. Why is that? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-tawafu hawla al-Kaaba mislu al-salah." When you circumambulate around the Kaaba, it is like you are praying, except that there are certain differences. Illa annakum tatakallamuna fihi. Except that in circumambulation around the Kaaba, you are allowed to speak. However, if you do speak, فَمَنْ تَكَلَّمَ فِيهِ فَلَا يَتَكَلَّمَنَّ إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ. If you choose to speak while you circumambulating around the Kaaba, then it should be only good things, and Allah SWT knows best. The last issue which was mentioned was touching the Qur'an. And this comes from the Qur'an itself. The proof, the substantiation comes from the Qur'an itself. What does it read as? لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ. That should not touch it except those who are ritually pure, and Allah SWT knows best. The next thing, and this is a new thing, and therefore the scholars would mention, other than what we've mentioned before, which is prayer, circumambulation, and touching and carrying the mushaf, the next thing which is prescribed on both a ha'id, a lady experiencing her menses, as well as a person in a state of janabah, what would that be? وَالْلُبْثُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. For a person to remain in the masjid. As a result of ha'id and janabah, the following is rendered impermissible. Remaining in the masjid for every Muslim, physically mature person, without a valid excuse. An excused person, like somebody locked in the masjid, must perform tayammum with dust producing sand that is not waqaf. So if somehow or the other you find yourself caught up in the masjid, you're locked in the masjid, there's no way you can get out, and you're in a state of janabah, then at the very least you should perform tayammum in order to somehow validate your remaining in the masjid, and Allah SWT knows best. The next issue which is rendered impermissible as a result of a person being in a state of hayd or janabah would be وَقِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ بِقَصْدِ الْقِرَاءَةِ. For a person to read the Qur'an with the intention of recitation. In other words, if he has or she has any other intention, then reading Qur'an with an alternate intention would be valid. Do we have examples of those? Yes, we do. So reciting Qur'an with the intention of the Qur'an that is prescribed for a person in a state of janabah or in a state of hayd. However, if a person recites Qur'an whilst not intending Qur'an, for example, a person quotes the Qur'an, he's sitting in a class, and he quotes a verse, he wants to extrapolate a ruling therefrom, then no problem. Or with the intention of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or with the intention of protection. For example, a person reads the three quls, قُلْ وَاللَّهُ أَحَدُ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ رَبِّ النَّاسِ. He reads that, but for protection. And that person may be in a state of hayd or in a state of janabah, then there's absolutely no problem with that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, then, what we're going to look at now would be, we've looked at those things which are proscribed both upon a ha'idh and a junub, a lady experiencing a menses, as well as a person being male or female that finds themselves in a state of greater ritual impurity. We've looked at whatever has been covered. However, there are certain things which are specifically proscribed upon a lady who is in a state of hayth, or if you wanted to, by extension, it can lead to the husband and others, but it is specifically related to hayd. Hayd is the cause that something becomes proscribed. What are they? We look to the slides once again. In other words, to Ba'afadl, with the explanatory notes in the Bayan and Ta'rif. What does it read as? So what is rendered impermissible due to hayd exclusively? وَيَحْرُمُ عَلَى الْحَائِذْ وَحْدَهَا. And is impermissible upon a lady experiencing her menses. Number one, الصَّوْمُ. It is not permissible for her to fast. Now the detail here would read as follows. Irrespective whether the fast is a compulsory fast or whether it is a recommended fast. Where do we get that from? The substantiation for that is a narration of the Prophet ﷺ where he said regarding a lady. It's a lengthy narration, but we're exerting this part. It reads, أَلَيْسَ إِذَا حَاضَتْ. The Prophet ﷺ says, is it not that when she experiences her menses, لَمْ تُصَلِّي وَلَمْ تَصُمْ. She does not pray and she does not fast. So in relation to the prayer, we've already discussed the prayer. لَا تُقْبَلُ صَلَاتٌ بِغَيْرِ طَهُورٍ. So a lady in a state of menses, not. But the focus here would be the fasting. The Prophet ﷺ says, وَلَمْ تَصُمِي. She does not fast. The Messenger of Allah said regarding a lady, is it not that she does not pray and fast when she is in her hayd? And Allah SWT knows best. We go on to the next one now, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is rendered impermissible due to hayd exclusively? Number two, وَعُبُورُ الْمَسْجِدِ إِذَا خَافَتْ تَلْوِيثَهُ بِالدَّمِ. to pass through the masjid if she fears that she's going to sully the masjid, she's going to dirty the masjid, contaminate the masjid, bidam with her blood. So if a lady is certain that she will not contaminate the masjid, then it is makruh for her to pass through when there is no need. So now our scholars are unpacking and giving me the detail. If she's certain that she's going to sully the mosque by passing through, then it is not permissible, it's impermissible, haram for her to pass through the masjid. Scenario number two. If she is certain that she will not contaminate the masjid and there's no need for her to pass through, then it is makruh, in other words, undesirable. Which means that if she finds an alternate route, then she will be rewarded for that. But if she passes through the masjid, then it is going to be considered makruh, but she won't be punished for it. Number two, if she is certain that she will not contaminate the masjid and there is a need for her to pass through, then it is not considered makruh, and Allah SWT knows best. Now this particular rule, we were saying exclusive to a lady experiencing a menses, but the principle here applies to anybody who may sully the masjid, whether it be a male or a female, that they may sully the masjid, the same rule applies to them. So a male person, he knows that there's dirt on his clothing, and if he's going to walk through the masjid, then that dirt is going to contaminate the floor of the masjid, then it is impermissible, like it is impermissible for a lady to pass through the masjid whilst knowing that she's going to contaminate, she fears that she's going to contaminate with blood. The same applies to any other impurity and to any other person carrying an impurity that he or she knows they're going to sully the masjid thereby, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The reasoning here would be siyanatul masjid anil khubuth, to preserve the masjid from any type of dirt, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We continue, and the next number three, that which is rendered impermissible due to hayd exclusively, number three would be wal istimta'u fima bayna surati wa rubbati. A lady is married, she goes into a menses. What becomes impermissible? Istimta' from the word tamattu', from the word mata'a, which means enjoyment. To derive enjoyment from that which lies between the area of the navel and the knee. In other words, the area between the navel and the knee, it's not permissible to derive enjoyment therefrom, and Allah SWT knows best. Now, when we look at the concept of istimta, deriving benefit from that which lies between the navel and the knees, a person, by way of example, the husband, can derive enjoyment from that which lies between the navel and the knee in one of two ways, either by way of sexual intercourse or other than sexual intercourse. So we're going to focus on by way of sexual intercourse. Can a husband derive enjoyment from his menstruating wife, from that area that lies between the navel and the knee? And what type of enjoyment is he deriving? He's having conjugal relations with her. What is the ruling thereof? The ruling thereof is that it's completely impermissible. What is the proof for that? The proof comes in the form of the verse mentioned in the slide. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. They ask you about a lady while she's in a state of menses. قُلْ هُوَ أَذًا. Say it is a discomfort. فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. So steer clear from women folk in when they find themselves in the menses. In other words, do not have conjugal relations with them. وَلَا تَقْرَبُونَ حَتَّى يَطُولُ. Don't come near them. In what sense? In a sense of having conjugal relations with them. حَتَّى يَطُولُ. Until they are pure, in other words, until the blood comes to a stop. فَإِذَا تَطَهَرْنَّ فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ. Not only must the blood come to a stop, but they must take a purificatory bath, and thereafter it now becomes permissible for a husband to have conjugal relations with his wife. So that is the ruling in that particular regard. What about deriving benefit from that which lies between the navel and the knee, but not by way of sexual intercourse? Other than sexual intercourse, our scholars say the following detail apply. So either the lady places a covering over the area that lies between the navel and the knee, or there's no covering. If there's no covering, deriving benefit from the area that lies between the navel and the knee whilst not having sexual intercourse, and there's no covering, that's impermissible. If there is a covering, then that would be permissible, and Allah SWT knows best. The next issue is a very important issue and talks about istimta', So istimta is not permissible. What is meant by the concept of istimta? Istimta literally means enjoyment, and therefore the prohibition covers touching without a screen and looking. And this is very important to understand. So istimta, deriving enjoyment, that is what is prohibited. So you, as a husband, by way of example, can derive enjoyment in one of two ways. Either touching that particular area without a screen, alternatively simply looking at that particular area. So looking and touching, when it is done with desire, then that is considered to be proscribed. It is impermissible. However, it is permissible to do without desire, permissible to do without desire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue we're looking at would be the narration which substantiates the aforementioned ruling. What is that narration? And Aisha radiallahu anha qalat. Aisha radiallahu anha says, كانت إحدانا إذا كانت حائضا. One of us, when we would enter into a state of menstruation, when we used to enter into our cycle, we started bleeding. فأراد رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يباشرا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم intended to fondle with her, to engage in a form of intimacy with her. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to do the following. أمرها أن تتزر. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to order her to put on an izar, in other words, a lower garment. And then يباشرها, and then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would fondle her. وأيكم, Aisha adds, وأيكم, and who of you, in other words, none of you, could control his sexual desires as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم could. So Aisha is issuing a warning, and the warning is that yes, it is permissible, but you need to be able to control yourself. And who could control himself better than what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم could? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There are certain other further prohibitions, and now we're coming towards the tail end of our class, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The following are also considered to be prohibited due to haid. Number four, issuing a divorce. If the marriage has been consummated and it is not initiated by the lady in terms of her paying for a divorce, in other words, it is not a khula in that particular regard, then it wouldn't be proscribed. In other words, the wife comes to the husband and says, I hereby give you 100,000 rands or $10,000 in order for you to divorce me. She may be in a state of haid, but because she is initiating the divorce, it is not considered to be haram for the husband to divorce her in that particular state. However, if it is as per normal, where the husband is issuing the divorce, then it is haram for him to issue the divorce while she is in a state of haid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The fifth issue which is prohibited for a lady in a menses would be ritual purification. In other words, for her to take a ghusl with the intention of worship. So it is not permissible for a lady to take a ghusl with the intention of a ghusl, of tathir, of purifying herself, while she's in a state of haid. Yes, there are certain exceptions. Those exceptions would be the purificatory bath in terms of hajj, and the purificatory bath in terms of the Eids, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue we're looking at would be the ruling of intercourse during haid. It is proscribed, but what is the ruling? والجماع في الحيض من الكبائر. Our scholars say that having conjugal relations with a lady while she's in a state of haid, in a menses, is considered to be a major sin. What are the consequences of perpetration of the above? Number one, the perpetrator, the husband, is considered a sinner, and the person considering it permissible, despite understanding the prohibition, is considered a non-believer. So a rather grave issue we have at hand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue, very briefly, which Ba'fadl deals with, would be the qadha, the repaying of religious observances for a menstruating lady. What happens? Her haid is over, she's had haid for 6 days or for 7 days, and now she's in a clean period. What are her obligations? The author says, excuse me, وَيَجِبُ عَلَيْهَا قَضَاءُ صَوْمِ رَمَضَانَ دُونَ الصَّلَةِ. It is compulsory upon her to repay the fast of the month of Ramadan to the exception of salah. And what is the proof in that particular regard? The proof is a narration narrated on the authority of Mu'adha. She says, سَأَلْتُ Aisha. I asked Aisha رضي الله عنها, مَا بَالُ الْحَائِضِ. What is the reason that a menstruating woman completes the fast. In other words, she repays the fast that she missed while she was in her hayd. وَلَا تَقْضِي الصَّلَةِ. But she does not complete the prayer. قالت عائشة رضي الله عنها says, كَانَ يُصِيبُنَا ذَلِكَ فَنُؤْمَرُ بِقَضَاءِ الصَّوْمِ وَلَا نُؤْمَرُ بِقَضَاءِ الصَّلَةِ. She said, we pass through the period of menstruation. In other words, we experience the menses like you did, and you had the question, and we had perhaps not a similar question, but we were told. And we were ordered to complete the fast, but we were not ordered to complete the prayers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. وَإِذَا انْقَطَعَ الدَّمُ حَلَّ لَهَا الصَّوْمُ قَبْلَ الْغُصْلِ. The next thing is that there are certain things that are rendered permissible when the blood stops. They are. Here we have an important consideration, and that is when a lady, she starts bleeding and then she stops bleeding. When she stops bleeding, then certain rules apply. And the certain rules apply in terms of permissibility only after she has taken a purificatory bath. So the author is going to speak about that now. In relation to the verse which we quoted earlier on, فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَا, the verb there would be تَطَهَّرْنَا. So there are more letters to that particular verb. And more letters in a verb, the root letters are the same. But the more letters you add, the greater the intensity of the meaning. So the meaning in this particular regard would be فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَا. Not only when the blood stops, no, but when the blood stops and a person had performed the purificatory bath, then only certain things become permissible. So it's almost like a two-faced, very much like the Hajj. If you think about entering into the state of Ihram, when you exit the state of Ihram, there's a minor exit and a major exit. Or if you wanted to, an incomplete exit and a complete exit. There are two phases to it. It's a transition. Likewise, when a lady comes out of a hayd, then is a transition. The first point is when the blood stops. The second point is when she takes a purificatory bath. So when the blood stops, certain rulings kick in to the exclusion of others. Then when she takes the purificatory bath, that's when she has completely transitioned out of her hayd and now she's into a clean period. So different sets of rules apply. Let's look to the text now. Bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا انْقَطَعَ الدَّمُ حَلَّ لَهَا الصَّوْمُ قَبْلَ الْغُسْلِ. So when the blood comes to a stop, it is permissible for her to fast prior to the ghusl. So let's say just before Fajr, on a fasting day in the month of Ramadan, her blood stops. And by the time true dawn sets in, she hadn't had the opportunity to perform a purificatory bath. Is the fast going to be valid or not? Yes, the fast is going to be valid. Why? Because fasting is valid by virtue of the blood coming to a stop, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So there are certain things that are rendered permissible when the blood stops. They are fasting, number one, issuing a divorce. The blood has stopped, the husband wants to divorce his wife, but he doesn't want to give a bid'i haram form of divorce. He doesn't want to give an innovative, impermissible form of divorce. He's waiting for her blood to stop. The moment her blood stops and now he issues a divorce, that particular divorce is going to be considered as a talaq sunni. That is the optimum way. If it is that a person wants to issue a divorce, then the optimum way would be to be in a clean period in which he has not had intercourse with her. So when the blood stops, the husband may issue a divorce and the divorce will not be considered talaq bid'i muharram, and Allah SWT knows best. The third issue which becomes permissible for a lady, so the first would be it's permissible for her to fast once the blood stops, the husband can issue her a divorce. Number three is she can now perform tahara, which is a ritualistic act of worship, not when she's in the state of hayd, but when the blood stops, now she can perform the purificatory bath, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The remaining acts remain impermissible until after her purificatory bath, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. وَيَحْرُمُ بِالنِّفَاسِ. The next issue we're going to go into now would be the issue of nifas. The author says, وَيَحْرُمُ بِالنِّفَاسِ مَا يَحْرُمُ بِالْحَيْضِ. Becomes impermissible by nifas. Nifas is postpartum bleeding. A lady gives childbirth. After childbirth, blood starts flowing. That blood is referred to as nifas. It is referred to as postpartum bleeding. وَيَحْرُمُ بِالنِّفَاسِ becomes impermissible due to nifas, مَا يَحْرُمُ بِالْحَيْضِ that which is rendered impermissible due to حَيْض. One nifas, what is the definition of nifas? وَالدَّمُ الْخَارِجِ بَعْدَ الْوِلَادَةِ it refers to that blood which exits, which comes out after childbirth, very importantly. Now, in order for the blood to be considered nifas, as we can glean and surmise from the definition and the clauses of the definition, in order for us to consider blood that comes out after childbirth, in order for us to consider it as nifas, certain conditions need to be met. What are those conditions? The baby should have exited completely. The blood flowing between the birth of twins, by way of example, is thus not considered as nifas. So nifas is blood that flows after childbirth. After the child or children have exited completely from the womb, the blood that flows thereafter is referred to as nifas. The blood that flows between births, that's not considered to be nifas, and Allah knows best. The blood must start flowing within a 15-day period after childbirth, otherwise it will be considered as hayd. A lady gives a dry birth by way of example. 13 days later she starts bleeding. Do we consider that as nifas? Yes, we do, because it's within the 15-day period. However, if 15 days pass, 20 days later she starts bleeding, we're not going to refer to that as nifas. We're going to refer to that as hayd. And Allah SWT knows best. The blood must start flowing within a 15-day period after childbirth, otherwise it will be considered hayd. The last point I have here should not be here. I will omit that, inshallah, from the slide. Barakallahu feekum. Nifas, what are the time frames for nifas? The time frames read as follows. The least nifas is 1 moment. The maximum nifas is 60 days. And the average nifas is 40 days. And Allah SWT knows best. When we talk about clean period time frames, the least clean period between hayd is 15 days, very importantly. There is no maximum clean period between menstruations. A lady bleeds for 7 days, she can be clean for an entire year and then bleed for another 7 days. That is quite possible. The average nifas is 23 to 24 days, and Allah SWT knows best. This brings us to the end of Kitab al-Hayd. Alhamdulillah, we managed to do it in one go. Normally our classes aren't that long, it's for 30 minutes. This class was going on to 43 minutes. Alhamdulillah, allati bi ni'matihi tatimmu salihat. Allati bi ni'matihi tatimmu salihat. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for enabling us to having completed this lesson, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. Till we meet again, our next lesson will be Kitabu al-Salah. Till then, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.